I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. We'll begin this morning by reading from Psalm 19. Begin by reading in Psalm 19, and then turn over to Romans chapter 11 and read verse 36 there. So here, this is the living word of God in Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, in which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And now in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, this morning, as we're continuing our series through who we are and looking at what it means to be reformed, we come to the final of the five solas. What I'm arguing are the summary of what it is, of what we hold to as reformed churches, which distinguishes from the Roman Catholic Church. To God alone be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. And so this morning, as we consider this, it's a call, as we look at these various passages, to glorify God. For this is the reason we were created, and also the reason we were redeemed. To glorify God, for this is the reason you were created and redeemed. That's the application we'll be looking at this morning, and we'll be looking at each in part. First, glorify God, for this is the reason you were created. And then secondly, glorify God, for this is the reason you were redeemed. And so first of all, glorify God, for this is the reason you were created. As I just read in Psalm 19, it starts out, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the first six verses expound upon that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So both heaven and earth show and declare the glory of God. Now, the creation, it doesn't say anything. It doesn't have a speech of its own. But as verse 2 points out in verse 3, that their speech, so to speak, reveals knowledge and it reveals understanding, and that there is no speech or language throughout the earth where their voice is not heard. Now, what is David speaking about here? Well, he's talking about how that we can look out at the world around us. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that all of humanity is without excuse before God's invisible attributes are made clear to us in what has been made. As we consider the stars above, as we consider the sun in the sky, as we consider the beautiful trees and the color that they are outside the windows here, all these things are things that God has made. And as we consider them, its purpose and what it is crying out, in a sense, is to give the Creator the glory that He is due. Fall is one of my favorite seasons throughout the year. And that's because, especially these trees out here, are some of my favorite trees because of the colors of the leaves that they turn in the fall. You know, as we consider that tree, why did God do that? Why did God make trees that their leaves turn such beautiful colors every year this time of year? What's the purpose of that? What's the evolutionary purpose of that? Why is it? There is no purpose to it other than, you know, there's different chemicals that are now showing forth as the tree is entering a period of rest throughout the winter, and those colors then are showing forth instead of the green that is usually there and not being produced. But still, why those colors? And God did things like this that we would look at it and we would find joy in it. That we would find delight in it. That we would look at that tree and think, what an awesome creator. That he did that just so we could have some joy this time of year in looking at these beautiful things. You know, why make mountains? What's the purpose of mountains, really? You know, my kids and I enjoy playing Minecraft, and as you start a world, you can make it however you want. You can make it just this complete flat land without any mountains anywhere. Why didn't God just make the earth just completely one big farming plain? These mountains are awesome. They show us how small we are, even here on earth. And their vast strength and seeming power as we look at them. And they draw our eyes upward to give glory to the Creator who made them, who established them. Why make such a vast universe? What's the purpose of it? Why make it so big that we can't physically measure it? Again, it's as we grow in our understanding of the universe, we can give glory to God who made it. And what a truly awesome and majestic God who is able to design and make such a thing, who sustains it with his power, God knows the end of the universe. He knows the farthest star that we don't know is even there. He knows all these things. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 36 shows us that all things are for the glory of God. All things have been made for God's glory. He has made us, and He has made this world, He has made this universe. He spoke into the darkness, and He said, "Let there be light," for the purpose of glorifying Himself. Now, as we consider then our call in response to glorify God, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, these words: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." In verse 31, Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is the summary of why we were made. This is a summary of why we are here. That whatever we do, how we live, we are to have this mindset of glorifying God. And this isn't just a command to the church and to God's people. This is a responsibility of all humanity. This is the very purpose of why we were made. This is why God formed us out of the dust of the earth. That is why God gave us knowledge and understanding. This is why God gave us a sense of morality. This is why God made us in His image in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. We were given dominion over the earth. We were given dominion over what God had made. We were supposed to keep it. We are, in a sense, and the pinnacle of God's creation. We are His image bearers. This is something that angels, even as beautiful and majestic and wonderful as they are, they cannot claim this title of being image bearers of God, created as His children. We are called to glorify Him. This is why we were made. And it's a responsibility of all humanity. And this is one of the things that makes our rebellion as human beings, this is what compounds it. Because in our natural state, as we have turned away from God, as we have rebelled against Him, what we are doing is we are seeking our own glory. We are seeking to glorify ourselves. You know, some may look at this purpose of God of creating all things for His glory as somehow selfish or arrogant of God, something boastful, something not to be desired. And the reason for that is we all kind of recoil when we hear athletes or those who are really proud of the things that they have done boast about how great and wonderful they are. And personally, when I hear an athlete do that and then I see them fail in some way on the football field or the baseball field or whatever sport they play, a part of me is happy about that failure. Now, when we hear other human beings boast so proudly in their abilities, we do recoil, and that's a good response. But unlike frail and fallible human beings filled with sin and corruption that have nothing to really boast about at all, God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. He's majestic. God is worthy of glory. He is worthy of receiving worship. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of being acknowledged who He is in His majesty. And those things that I've just mentioned there are ways in which we are called to glorify Him. We're called to worship Him. Well, first of all, we're called to just acknowledge that He is God, the creator of heaven and earth. That is the first way we give Him glory, of acknowledging who He is. And we're called to worship Him, to glorify Him in worship. We're called to obey Him. And as God's people, we're called to proclaim His gospel. There's one way we glorify Him in proclaiming what He has done. Now, as God requires and commands that we glorify Him, as He is the one who is due glory, it's not just something as we would look at a human being and being selfish and wanting to be glorified for the amazing things that they can do. But God requires us to glorify Him for our own good, for our own well-being, because it is why we have been made. That is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose? Why was mankind made? What are we here to do? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The two cannot be separated. The two are linked. When we glorify God as our Creator, as He is due, we enjoy Him more. We find true joy in glorifying God. It is not something to be done begrudgingly. It is something that is to fulfill our purpose, our highest calling as human beings. And so, brothers and sisters, God created you and all of His creation so that He would be glorified. And to glorify God is why you and I have been made. This is our purpose. But then our second point to this morning, and that's we as God's people have another reason to glorify God. All humanity is called to glorify God because of who He is. He is the Creator. And to not glorify Him as He is due is an affront to God and a sin and rebellion against Him. But as God's people, we are called to glorify Him because this is the reason that He has redeemed us. So God has created us to glorify Him, and as His people, He has redeemed us to glorify Him. Now, as we consider this, first of all, from Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, I'll read verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. The context of these verses is a word of encouragement to Israel in exile. Gather you, he says, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar. It speaks of the redemption of God's people, bringing them back from exile. But it points us to an even greater redemption that is promised. As the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, calls the church pilgrims, calls them sojourners of the dispersion. It's a word referring to the fact that Israel was dispersed abroad. They were throughout the known world. They were living in various countries. And the Apostle Peter is writing to the church of God in using that language to refer to God's people, both Jews and Gentiles alike, that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners of the dispersion. We are exiles. So when God in the Old Testament speaks to the exiles of his people, he is speaking to you and me. That is what those messages are pointing to, the reality of where you and I exist. As God's people, this is not our home. We are aliens. We are sojourners. We have been dispersed in a foreign land. And these words through Isaiah to God's people are not only a comfort to them in their age, but they are ultimately pointing to the comfort that we can have in Christ. These are words that God says to us. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." This is God's message to you and me. For he has called and he has brought us out of the east, out of the west, out of the north, out of the south, from all ends of the earth, from afar. He has brought his people to himself. And why? We read in verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." We are called to be God's people for the purpose of glorifying him. He is glorifying himself through the redemption of his people. And he has brought us into his presence, into this reconciled relationship with himself through Christ for the purpose of glorifying him. Of living a life in this world by his strength, by his grace, in obedience to him. We should look different than the world around us. We should look strange to a certain degree. We should not fit in. And that's a scary thought. Nobody wants to be outcast. Nobody wants to look weird. or be odd. But this is what we are, brothers and sisters, as God's people. And it's for the purpose of giving him glory. We're called to be here in this context and worshiping God, joining our brothers and sisters of other branches of God's true church, as we by faith together join those who have gone before us and are worshiping directly before the throne of grace in Christ, before Christ's presence. We enter into this as embassy of heaven to worship God. This is why we are here. And this is what we are here to do. And we also read this in Isaiah chapter 46. This is verses 12. We'll begin in verse 8. Actually, I'll begin in verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. So first of all, before verse 13, those first verses up to 12 that I read, I mean, that's a strong indictment. Remember, God is speaking to his people. How they took gold and silver and they made a god out of it and bowed down to it, yet it couldn't move. They had to carry it. It couldn't answer them. And God shows how he is contrasted with that. He is the only God. He is the one who has purposed, and he will do it. And then he says to them, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. Listen to me, who are far from righteousness. Now, if the prophecy through Isaiah ended there, it would be a crushing blow and something of great discouragement. But then listen to what he says to his people, this stubborn-hearted, far from righteousness people. And we are among those people. He says in verse 13, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory. So God has just declared this incredible indictment against his people, this stubborn-hearted, far from righteousness people. But yet for his glory, what does he say? Yes, you are far from righteousness, but I will bring my righteousness near. It will not be far off. My salvation will not linger. I will place salvation in Zion. You see, brothers and sisters, this is a reminder for us that our salvation is not our own. We have no reason to stand before God and declare anything or demand anything. He has not redeemed us because we are beautiful. He has not redeemed us because we are pleasing to look at and desirable. He has redeemed us for His own glory. It is His salvation that makes us beautiful. It is His salvation that makes us desirable. It is His salvation that makes us lovely. And if He would not bring His salvation near, if He would not bring His righteousness near, then we would be left in darkness. But He, out of His love to glorify His name throughout all the earth, He has made His people His glory. Do you catch that last line? For Israel, my glory. He has wrapped up His glory with His people. And He has redeemed us to glorify His name and to magnify His name throughout all the earth. As people would look at what God has done in redeeming a people to Himself and think, wow, that is an awesome God. This is why you have been redeemed. This is why you have been made. To glorify God. It's not to glorify yourself. It's not to glorify myself. It's not to glorify the church. It's to glorify God alone. He has so worked and done things majestically in this world, in creating what He has made, making Himself known through the works of His hands, and making Himself known through the work of the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, let us heed this call that God has made upon us, that by His grace we would glorify Him through living lives of loving obedience, worshiping Him, and proclaiming His gospel to glorify His name. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for creating us, and we thank You for redeeming us. Lord, we praise You that You will be glorified and that Your name is exalted throughout all the earth. Though the world and the evil one may seek to tarnish Your name, yet all things will be done according to Your plan and Your purpose, and in the end, You alone will receive the glory. May we so live today as Your people in a way that glorifies You. May we come together to worship You. And may we faithfully proclaim Your gospel, declaring the mighty works that You have done, that You might be glorified. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.